Transfiguration Sunday is a weird one in many ways because it transitions us from a time where we were oohing and aahing over the baby in the manger. We were just astounded and in awe of this God who works in such marvelous and mysterious ways, and that we are able to recreate in our own minds the wonder of this child that is God's Savior, God's Son. It's kind of like the excitement we have when we have a puppy in our midst. Their enthusiasm is so wonderful and so infectious. But after living with a puppy for a little while, you're not so enthusiastic anymore. Well, we're more enthusiastic about Jesus, but we are troubled because Jesus grows up into a young man. Jesus grows up into somebody who is not pliable and vulnerable like a baby. Jesus grows up to be a person who has some opinions about how things ought to go and some very direct communication with God about what should happen in our world and in our lives. And we all know that, and we want to stay back at the oohs and ahs and ah and all the things that come with Christmas. But the problem is that we have to grow up as Jesus grows up, and we know it. We know we can't stay in that manger. We know that we can't stay in diapers. We know that we can't hold the child forever and protect the child. We know that's not the way the world works. Joni Mitchell, back in the 60s, wrote one of the best songs that was ever written, I believe, called Both Sides Now. And the first verse goes like this: "Rows and bows and flows of angel hair and ice cream castles in the air and feather canyons everywhere. I've looked at clouds that way. But now they only block the sun. They rain and snow on everyone. So many things I would have done, but clouds got in my way. I've looked at clouds from both sides now, from up and from down, and still somehow it's clouds' illusions I recall. I really don't know clouds at all." In the Bible, wherever we find clouds in a mountain, you can rest assured that something is happening that is hidden from most of us. That somehow the divine presence is at work in ways that we have no real clue. And we're left down in the valley wondering what is going on top of the mountain. Wonder how the people felt. Wonder how Aaron felt as Moses walked to the top of the mountain, Joshua in tow. Moses had told them, take care of yourselves, big girls and boys, if you have a problem, go see Aaron. Joshua, come with me, but you're only going so far. You can imagine what the people were thinking. Did he bring us this far to abandon us in some kind of trivial mountaintop experience that we know nothing about and can do nothing about? One wonders what the other nine disciples were thinking as Peter, James, and John, oh, the favored ones, went off with Jesus that night, thinking to themselves as they sat around the supper table, why can't we ever go with Jesus? What are they doing? We never get to do any of the fun stuff. Every time I have ever looked at this passage, I've had the audacity to see it from Moses or from Peter's point of view. But I can't see it from that point of view anymore. I don't know what's really going on sometimes. I feel like I'm left in the valley. I feel like we're left in the valley, wondering if God is at work anywhere in our lives in any meaningful way. The older I get, the harder it seems to see the goodness of God. And I know it's there because there are in each and every day glimpses as I talk with each of you and talk with other people. And as I look around in creation, I see glimpses of beauty, of grace. But my vision isn't so good anymore. It's cloudy. On September 10th, 2001, I had crossed the Chesapeake Bay from Reedville to go to Tangier Island. Tangier Island is this beautiful little island of sand out in the middle of the Chesapeake Bay, where if you begin to talk to any of the members of that community for very long, you realize that you're in a different world, speaking a different language. And as they speak with marbles in their mouth, you better hear with marbles in your ears, because they still, even now, speak with that Cornish accent when they let their hair hang down. It was a beautiful day. Sunny. The clouds were in the sky, but they were the kind of clouds that were friendly. They're beautiful clouds. And on the way back, I sat on the boat on the north side looking up the bay. And most of the time in that hour and 15 minutes of coming across the bay, I looked at the clouds and wondered at the beauty of the sky before me, completely unaware of what was going to be unleashed the next day. It is a contrast that sticks with me yet. So very often what I cannot see and what I cannot discern makes me afraid. I don't trust my vision, for where I saw beauty in one day became calamity and disaster and tragedy in the next day. My vision isn't so good anymore, and I begin to mistrust what I see and what I cannot see. And so there I sit, and perhaps you sit with me in the valley, looking to the mountaintop and wondering, is there anything for me? Is God doing anything at all for us? Is God at work anywhere in our lives or in our world? To which, if we are going to believe the Bible, if we're going to believe the stories that we read this morning and take them seriously, and if we're going to take God's promises seriously, I believe we can trust God. What does God do under the cover of the clouds and darkness? Well, He does some things that we so desperately need. Under the cover of clouds and darkness on Mount Sinai, He gave those commandments, those tablets of stone. Anybody with any insight at all can ponder the Ten Commandments and never fathom the depth of wonder that those commandments have for us. Oh, I know they say thou shalt not, and we hate it when people tell us that we shall not. But any maturing spirit will find out that as we find out what we shall not do, we also discover what we can do and what God does bless. And that to take seriously what God says don't do is to take seriously the way of life. It's to honor the curbs and the boundaries of life in such a way that as we travel and journey through this land, we discover that we are kept from that which is perilous and dangerous to us. And we are guided along paths that are safer for us. We might not like being told what to do. No child does. But every one of us, as we grow up into adults and parents, we understand that there are some things you should not do, and that those things we should not do also help to remind us that there are some things we can do. And so it becomes a way of life. Behind the darkness of those clouds, behind the veil of that vaporous mist upon the mountain, God is giving us the law. Again, wherever we find in the Bible clouds, we begin to find the boundary between human economy, human life, and divine life and divine economy. And it's in that cloud and in that amazing image of the thundercloud with lightning striking and God thundering. And we begin to discover that behind the clouds, God is in judgment. And we don't like judgment because we think it comes with condemnation. We think it comes with our complete and total destruction. And indeed, in the Bible, people understand that if God chose to be the God that so often we imagine we should be and could be and ought to be, utterly destroyed for our disobedience against God's law, any right-minded person thinking seriously about the Bible will know that we deserve to be sent to the very depths for our disobedience. But strangely enough, the image, as powerful as it is in the Bible, is still an image of grace. For it seems that God's judgment, righteous as it is, never comes with the completion of our destruction, but the invitation to turn around and live our lives in a way that is pleasing to God. It is not a judgment that comes without grace, but a judgment that comes full of grace and full of invitation, saying, "My people, don't you see? Here I've given you the good way of life. Don't you see that you have offended those laws and you have transgressed them? And that the natural way of this disobedience, completely and irregardless of my destructive wrath, is a death so horrible and so without meaning. Don't you see? Isn't it important that I offer you an invitation to turn and make amends?" Moses and Elijah help us to know the law and the prophets, to know what is right, and to hear the truth of our own disobedience. But that's why the Transfiguration, this wonderful experience of James and Peter and John, is told every year and is told in each gospel and is remembered by Peter in his letter to the churches, that God's righteous law and God's righteous judgment is followed doing behind these clouds. Because what emerges and comes back down that mountain for us is God's loving forgiveness in the person of Jesus Christ. God's willing sacrifice of His own Son upon the cross for our sins, not His, our sins. And what emerges from that tomb on Sunday morning, 3 days later, after that death, is the promise and hope of new life, of the resurrection, of knowing that in Jesus' death our sins have been taken away, and in Jesus' resurrected life we are given new life, both here and forever. God is working in this world in places we cannot know, places we cannot go, and places we cannot see. But God doesn't work inconsistently with what God has done in the past. God is working for our salvation, for yours, mine, and anyone else who cares to believe. And this we can trust. We may be in the valley of darkness and death, but the psalmist reminds us that even there, God still is working for us. As we move from Christmas into Lent, this next Wednesday is Ash Wednesday. Boy, Easter is early this year. As we move from the oohs and ahs and the wonder of the stable, let us move into Lent knowing that in the face of what we cannot see, where we cannot go, and what we cannot know, that our God is working for us and even indeed seeking us and reaching out for us. For the Jesus that grew up is no vulnerable, incapable, powerless man, but is the very Son of God, crucified, dead, buried, and risen again, and ascended to the right hand of God the Father, who will come again and again and again for us. Let us pray.